I want to read a couple of passages from Ephesians. It may not seem like it's appropriate, but hopefully you'll see how very important it is. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks to the husbands and wives and the responsibility to each other. And verse 21, he talks about submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then he goes down there in verse 27 and says this strange thing. He says that he might present it to himself a glorious church. You see, a marriage is a symbol. It's a picture of the church. We the people, Christ the Lord. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Then verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to come to your house, to be in this place, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that your Holy Spirit will work in every life. We pray, Father, what we say and do today will not only honor Jesus, but will help us, Father, in our faith walk with you on a daily basis. Lord, let these words be your words. Let them be powerful. Let the Holy Spirit of God empower them to speak to our hearts. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even today, on this day, even today, let those things be done to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. I think Garrett's got something he wants to put up on the screen for us. I'm going to be talking about basically baptism today, and you probably thought to yourself, then why did you read a passage in Ephesians about the church? Because I think that there's things that are very important. One of these things, did anybody watch, Georgia and Notre Dame play football the other day? Karen did. Anybody else? A couple of folks. I don't even know who won, but, I did notice at the very beginning of that game, that stadium was basically covered in red. All those people had these little things, you know, were shaking it because they were for the dogs, you know. There was a little square over there that they let Notre Dame set in. You know what they were saying? They were saying, this is my team. I'm excited about it. They're going to show the world tonight that we should be number three, but we're going to be number one. They were excited. We ought to be excited about the things that God is doing in our lives because we are on the number one team, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the saints of all ages. They're gathered about us with great cloud of witnesses. They're urging us on. We're still in the game, but they're in heaven and they're saying, go, go, go. Don't stop, don't rest, don't go over the sideline, drink water. Go, 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 the game is still on. We have got to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. And who we are in Christ Jesus is that we're redeemed of God. Jesus died for us, he rose again the third day, that we might have newness of life. So very important. Now, notice that I asked Garrett to put that up. The definition of the New Testament word, baptism. Go ahead and put the definition up. Don't we have the definition? We just put the definition of the word baptism. Okay, well, all right, I'll tell you what the definition is in just a second then. All right, let me ask you something. What language basically was the New Testament written in? Greek. There are some Aramaic sayings, like when Jesus says to the little girl, Tabitha kumi, little girl arise, that is Aramaic. That's literally what he said. So there are those sayings in the New Testament that are what we would call quotes par excellence. Baptism in the New Testament is baptizo. That's the Greek word. Let me ask you this. I read out of the King James Bible. The King James translators were Anglican. Who are the Anglicans? Anybody know who the Anglicans are? If you were a Roman Catholic, they're one step away from there. I think it was Henry VIII. He wanted a boy baby. The Pope says, you can't divorce her. You can't do that. He said, I can't do. Matter of fact, I'm divorcing you, and I'm becoming the head of the Church of England. And so these folks were Anglicans, okay? And they translated the Bible into English. That seventh translation I'm reading right now this morning in English. That word baptizo, found in noun and verbal form, is not translated. Did you know that? It's not translated. Every time you read the word baptism or baptized or whatever it might be in the New Testament, you're probably reading the word, the Greek word, but they transliterated it. Because if they translated it, they would have to give you the definition of the word. And the definition of the word is to what? To dip, plunge, or immerse. So every time you read that word in the New Testament, baptism, if it was translated, it would say to plunge, dip, or immerse. But they didn't translate it. They transliterated it. And they said, baptize or baptism or whatever. Now, I don't know why they didn't translate that word. But I have a strange mind. I kind of think that since they didn't plunge, dip, or immerse, they didn't want to translate that word into plunge, dipping, and immersing because they didn't do it. But at the same time, they were dealing with the Word of God. And they had enough reverence and holiness and enough wisdom about them to say, we can't mess with that. So somebody, probably on that committee of 70, said this, hey guys, listen, why don't we just transliterate it to baptism? And then let the folks out there who are reading that go to their Bible dictionary and find out what it means. Most won't have a Bible dictionary. Oh, I said that. They didn't say that. I don't know why they didn't do it. But it's transliterated. So every time you see that word baptized, baptism in the New Testament, if it was translated, it would have to be to plunge, dip, or immerse. Okay? So that's what the word means. When we're talking about baptism this morning, it is an outward symbol of an inward, an invisible to the human eye, work of the Holy Spirit of God within a repentant sinner. All people are sinners. Did you know that? All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Everybody, that's me, that's you. But not all sinners are repentant. Some say, I don't do this. Not me, buddy. I'm fine. Well, that word, the purpose of that word is to show something to the visible eye, which cannot be seen. It's a heart thing. It's a spirit thing. God begins to work inside that person. You can't see that unless there is a dramatic change in behavior, which usually does accompany that. According to Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 39, which records for us the discussion between Philip, who was one of those early deacons, chapter 6 of Acts. There was a dispute that arose among the Grecian widows and the Hebrew widows. Now listen, isn't this funny? God doesn't hide things. The Hebrew widows, the Greek widows, thought, those Hebrew widows are getting more ham and eggs than I'm getting. You should laugh because they wouldn't have ate ham. They were disputing over how much did I get versus how much did she get. I think that I'm a Greek and so they're discriminating against me. So the Spirit of God on the apostles said, well, listen, we don't have time for all this nonsense. We're going to put somebody in charge of this. And so they chose seven people, all those guys that they chose to put over this matter had Greek names. So it was a Greek problem. They chose seven Greek men to put in charge of the problem. And they were Philip, Stephen, Decanter, you name them. So over in chapter 8, we have this guy, Philip, one of those deacons, who comes alongside an Ethiopian eunuch who had been to Jerusalem for Passover, and he had come to worship the true and the living God, and he actually bought a scripture. He was the chief eunuch to Candace, the Ethiopian queen. And so he's reading the scripture. He's reading Isaiah. And Philip comes, the Spirit of God speaks to Philip and transports him to the desert. And he speaks to the eunuch. After he explained to the eunuch what he was reading from Isaiah 53. And the eunuch says, is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? And the scripture says, you'll have to go back and read it. I don't have time for all that. That Philip said right there and began to teach and preach Jesus to him. And when he got done teaching and preaching Jesus to him, the eunuch said this very important thing. He says, what doth now hinder me from being baptized? You know, I think he thought there was something that hindered him from being baptized. I think he thought there was something that hindered him from going into the worship of Israel. For one thing, he was a Gentile. He would have been in the outer court. For the other thing, his body was mutilated and he was a eunuch. And so I'm thinking, he's thinking, boy, oh boy, I've got one big strike against me. Philip, I think that I understand you're talking. Isaiah's talking about this lamb was led to slaughter and he talks about dying for sin and he's talking about Jesus and Jesus just did that. Is there anything that can hinder me from being baptized? I want to follow this guy. And what did Philip say? No. He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, believes what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That if you place your faith and trust in him, your sins can be forgiven. You can be right in the right relationship to God Almighty. That's what he was believing. He said, if thou believest with all your heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The very same profession that Peter made in Matthew 28. Then in verse 38 in Acts 8, it says the eunuch was baptized. He says, there's water right there. Philip says, let's do it. He was baptized right there. Nothing hindered him. Paul says over in Romans chapter 6, know ye not that so many of us were baptized, transliterated, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also shall we walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in his likeness in death, we shall also be in his likeness of the resurrection. That's a pretty good promise. The apostle Paul makes the same assertion over in Colossians chapter 2. He said, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're raised with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. We're going to be witnessing a baptism here this morning. I'm going to use myself as an example a little bit this morning. When I first became a Christian back in when I was 21 years old, when I would talk to people about Jesus, a lot of times they would talk to me about what church they belong to. Oh, yes, I'm a Presbyterian. Well, I had that on my dog tags too, but I wasn't a Presbyterian. They wouldn't want me. I was just unsaved heathen. That's who I was. And so people would say, you know, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Baptist, I'm a whatever. I'm not asking you what church denominational group you belong to. I'm asking you about what your relationship to God Almighty through Jesus Christ is all about. Most of the time, huh? Just like me, huh? When Mike Jester and Ron Renner talked to me about Jesus, I told them all kinds of things. If they asked me, did I believe in God, you know what I would have said? Yes. The Bible says the devils in hell believe in God. It's a faith thing, and I was not in the faith. But so I thought, after I received the Lord, I kind of got on fire for the Lord Jesus. I really was. I was obnoxious. I grabbed guys in the hallway. I had a guy I worked with at down at base ops, and I grabbed him in the hallway in the post office, and there was hundreds of guys getting their mail, and I grabbed Greg and I pulled him off to the side, and I said, "Greg, you know, listen, if you don't receive Jesus, you're going to go to hell, and that's it." Wasn't that just slick? Boy, that was just, transition was so marvelous, wasn't it? I embarrassed the life out of him. I should have been embarrassed, but I didn't have enough sense to be embarrassed. So a couple days later at work, he said, "You know, Mike, I would have never thought that you would have treated me in such an unhospitable way." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You were just shouting it out in the..." Oh yeah, I did, didn't I? Well, listen, I was doing all kinds of things. I didn't know what I was doing, but I was having good fun doing it. Half the time it was wrong, but nevertheless, I was doing it. And when I would ask somebody, "Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" they'd say, "Yes, I was baptized as a baby." Well, so was I. I talk about Presbyterians because that's what I had on my dog tags. That's where I was baptized when I was a baby. I wasn't baptized. I was just sprinkled. They just, whatever. But anyway, that's not what I'm talking about, friends. I want to talk to you about your relationship to Christ first, and then I'll try to explain to you what baptism is. It's that visible sign of what's taking place in the invisible man in Christ. And so that's what happened to me over and over and over again. And finally I began to understand that most people don't know what the question means. They're so lost in darkness, they don't even know what the question means. They've never been confronted with the truth of the gospel. They really never have. So they don't understand that. Well, I was talking to my colonel. He was the Air Force chaplain, happened to be the chaplain for all of Korea. He was a real nice guy. And I talked to him. I said, "You know, Colonel," I said, "I have been not wanting to be baptized because everybody doesn't seem to understand what that word means. And I think I'll just not be baptized so I can show everybody I'm a Christian. I don't need to be baptized." He said, "Well, maybe you ought to read on that a little more." He says, "I think the word is in the New Testament." Oh, yeah, it is, I guess. Whoa! So I started going back and reading the New Testament, and I began to understand that this was the first command of obedience. Repent, place your faith and trust in Jesus, and then be baptized as that visible evidence of that invisible work of the Holy Spirit. And so I needed to be baptized, but I didn't want to be baptized because I didn't want to be baptized because I thought to myself, "I'm going to set a whole new standard. I'm going to be the only Christian in the whole world that's never been water baptized, and I'm going to heaven." Well, I would have been, but I was also in rebellion against God because God says, "Be baptized." So I asked my colonel. He said, "Hey, let me, Mike, listen, when you go back to the States and you prayerfully join a church, a local body," he said, "let that pastor have the privilege of baptizing you." Oh, that sounded reasonable to me. So I came back to Florida. I was baptized in First Baptist Church in Niceville, Florida. Wow. And you know what? I've seen it that way ever since. Because we don't understand what we're doing. We don't understand the significance. We don't understand the glory of it. You see, what did Paul say? Buried with Christ. Death. The death of the old man. But raised to walk in new life. The resurrected man. So guess what? Every time somebody goes in that pool and goes under the water, we ought to be going like this. Maybe what? Something like that. Because somebody's dying. The old man's dying. to the new man. So it's not terrible, terrible, but death does not become you. So when we see somebody being baptized and they're put under the water, we ought to go, sin is being dealt with. Sin, that old enemy, that one who snatches our lives from God, that one who wrecks our lives with so many temptations, that's dying. Okay? But when you come up out of the water, what are we saying? Resurrected! The old man's dead! We've got a new man here! A new man! And you know what? It won't happen this morning because I'm prompting you. If it does happen, I'm going to really get on to you. But generally what happens is, buried with Christ, raised and walking in newness of life, and the congregation goes, that's wonderful. Okay. What's wrong with us? These guys in Georgia last night had all this stuff every time they scored a touchdown or whatever. They were going crazy. Listen, somebody died to sin and is being raised. We ought to be going, okay. That's what we ought to be doing. But I understand. Some of you are Baptists here this morning, and so you'll be reserved because whatever. Some of you are Presbyterian or Lutheran, or I don't know what. And so you'll know, let's not make that noise. Can't do that. Maybe you're Pentecostal, you go like this. You know, whatever. We ought to be excited. It's the best thing that ever happened to anybody. And they've just been put in the family of God. Sins forgiven. God Almighty is now your Lord. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's done everything he possibly could do to bring you unto himself. He's given the Holy Spirit of God to convict you of sins, to draw you. God is at work. We ought to be excited about that. Well, I need to go on because I exhorted Carl to be on time. Is baptism a requirement for salvation? Some people think so. We could ask the question in a different way. Must a person be baptized to be saved? Listen, over and over again, the scripture makes it clear that there is no external act that is essential to salvation. If you got that little piece of paper, what did I do with mine? Well, it's a piece of paper about like that. Starting out in Romans chapter 3, going down to Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, verse 8, 9, 10, 11. There's 11 verses on there from Romans to Ephesians. Go home and read those. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says what? For by grace are you saved through faith. Is there a little parenthesis there that says as long as you get baptized? No, that's not what it says. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works. There's no work you can do to receive the gift. If you were very, very wealthy here this morning and you decided to give, you know, $12 million this morning, if you're lost and gave the $12 million, sorry, didn't affect anything. Not unless you give your heart and mind to Christ. There's no alms you can give. There's no dying in a religious war. You know, our Muslim friends, they think if they, you know, act like a bunch of heathens and run around chopping people's heads off and all that kind of stuff, Allah will be excited about that. And they'll go straight from here to heaven, 70 virgins, grapes, and all that kind of stuff. No. Being immersed in your long johns, being paid to do that, and we have some folks out in Utah that do that all the time, has no effect on you, or them either. Lest any man should boast. Listen, there's no external act, right, or whatever you want to call it, that can bring about salvation in your life. Baptism is a symbol. It's a showing of what's, you can't see this inside, but I'm testifying to what that is through my baptism. The water baptism if it was essential to salvation, we would see it over and over and over again in the scriptures. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Christ died, did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. If anybody should have been baptizing people, it would have been Paul, the greatest church planter the world has ever seen. He said, the Lord didn't send me to baptize, he sent me to preach the gospel. See, the gospel in a nutshell is that Jesus died for your sins, he rose again on the third day, and if you receive him by faith, your sins will be forgiven, and you'll be put into the family of God. You'll be placed by faith and by God's grace into that forgiveness of God. Peter preaching on Pentecost, for example, the apostolic preaching over in Acts chapter 2 and 23, he said, after quoting Joel chapter 2, he said, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified him. He's talking to the Sanhedrin. He's talking to all those folks. Peter is. He's bold. He said, listen, God had a plan. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. You didn't know what you were doing. You, by wicked hands, have taken him and crucified him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. This was God's plan, not your plan. You didn't even realize your part in it. Jesus died for our sin and rose again the third day. That's what Peter was saying. If water baptism was essential for salvation, then the penitent woman over in Luke chapter 7, verse 37, is still in her sins. If water baptism was essential to salvation, the paralytic man over in Matthew 9 and 2 would still be in his sins. If water baptism was essential for salvation, the publican over in Luke chapter 8, all this is on that piece of paper. Don't throw it away. Go home and read it. You're thinking I'm making this up, but I'm not. It's on the piece of paper. He would be lost in any sin. If water baptism was essential for salvation, the thief on the cross over in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, would have died, and he would not have went to paradise no matter what Jesus had said. Because he didn't get off that cross and didn't get plunged, dipped, or immersed. It's not essential for salvation. But it is important in the sense of obeying. Most of you are mothers and fathers and things like that here today. When you have your children and you call them, and you bring them into the kitchen, and you say, who ate all the chocolate chips? And little Joel is standing there, his angelic little fellow, and he's got chocolate all over his mouth, all over his hands, and he says to his mom, what? I don't know. Well, listen, he just proved that lying comes pretty easy. He ate all the cookies, but he knew that if he said to his mom, I ate the cookies, the mom wouldn't be happy with that. And so she would be exercising some discipline in his life. So he says, I don't know, maybe it was Al, I don't know. I don't know. It's not essential. But if you're going to be obedient unto the Lord, you need to do it. You say, I don't have to do that. No, I didn't say you had to do that. I said, if you want to be obedient unto the Lord, you'll do it. Okay, how about this one? Infant baptism versus adult baptism. I want to change that just a little bit. Infant baptism versus believer's baptism, because there's a difference. Like anything, baptism has a historic timeline. Did you know that? You can actually run the line of doctrines or whatever, and you can find out things. Baptizing babies did not become popular in the church until the latter half of the second century, the first half of the third century. So from about 250 years to maybe three some, so let's say 200 to 300 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the church began to do that. Why? Well, I don't know exactly. But they were concerned about infant mortality. A lot of babies died being born. So they thought, well, what happens to these guys? We need to do something here. No. God, who cannot lie, who is perfect in his justice and holiness, will never do wrong. He'll never hold somebody responsible for something he can't be held responsible for. I'm sure you heard there's 2,300 and some little corpses that they're retrieving from Illinois to bring back to Indiana. Wow. This doctor preserved them for who knows what. I have a strong suspicion that I understand what. He was hoping to sell the little parts. But listen, those babies didn't die and go to hell. The guy who's doing the abortion, I have a sinking suspicion. But I can't say that for sure. That's not my purview. That's God's purview. So when babies die, when they're little, when they're just born or whatever like that, we had a couple of miscarriages ourselves. God's not going to hold them responsible for something they're not responsible for. And did we have some pictures of some baptistries there, Garrett? This is a baptismal font in the church that is in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Can you see? Isn't that beautiful? I mean, that thing is pretty. I mean, goodness gracious. But notice that it's setting kind of in the... There's a little white thing underneath there. It's kind of a bowl there. The bowl was there before the pretty thing. Because they used to baptize in the bowl. Believer's baptism by immersion. But somehow along the line, they just got to doing other things. You know, taking a baby, let's say, I've got some right in here. Holding their head under the water is not going to get a pleasant response, is it? I'm not going to do that. I remember years and years ago when I was on the other side, this kid's name was Jimmy. And Jimmy was, there was four people going to be baptized that morning. And Jimmy was the last one. And so we baptized. I looked over to Jimmy and he goes, what's the deal? You know? So I kind of went over to the steps and I said, Jimmy, come on, man. Mm-mm. I thought, well, okay. You know? So afterwards, I get dry. He gets his bath doesn't roll off because he wasn't wet at all. And I said, Jimmy, I said, why didn't you come in the pool? He said, I never realized it was about 4 foot deep. I'm scared of water. What? I thought, well, that's that's a funny time to find out about it. But so I told him, I said, well, listen, you know, when you get ready, you tell me again. And so about 4 years later, he came up and said, Mike, I want to be baptized. And I said, okay, but while the water hasn't changed, it's still about 4 foot deep. He said, that's okay. He said, I've been practicing. He said, I've bent over backwards in the swimming pool. I bend over backwards in the bathtub. He said, I hold my nose and everything. I'm okay. I can do it. I said, yeah, sure. Well, listen, maybe infant mortality, maybe putting babies under the water wasn't. So they sprinkled into whatever. But also, when you start doing that, you also have to adjust salvation a little bit. What's the definition of salvation? How do you explain that? What is it? You see, changing it from a simple faith and repentance mode, shifting it to some kind of ritual that the church can do. I hate to say it when, and where's Mercy at? There she is. Mercy, if what I do this morning is not going to do a thing but get you wet, if you have not asked Christ to come in your life, it's not going to do nothing. Hopefully it will be that visible sign. She's going to preach a little bit. Did you know that? She's going to preach. She's going to say, the old man has died and I've been raised to walk in the newness of life. And everybody should say, yeah. Oh, okay. All right. We're starting to get it. All right. All right. So there's a shift there. The nature of the church is a shift there. The church being believers, those babies, they're not believers, they're babies. How old do they need to be before they can be baptized? I have no idea. When they come to me and tell me, then we'll talk. I'm not seeking them out. Matter of fact, on several occasions, I would ask, because of the conversation we had, at the very end, I would say to the lady or the boy, whatever, listen, if I said, let's wait a while, would it be okay for you to wait a while? If they said yes, you know what we did? We waited a while. It's their decision. It's not mom and dad's. Oh, I'm sure mom and dad want them to do all the right things, but it's not mom and dad's decision. It's their decision. Has to be their decision if it's a valid decision. So you have all those kind of things, and our friends who do practice infant baptism, I was talking to a young guy, his name was Jeff, and we were talking, and he was Lutheran background. Is anybody Lutheran here? You don't have to raise your hand. He was Lutheran background, and we were talking about salvation and things like that, and I said, you know, Jeff, I don't think you're even a member of the church.
Well, I am too. My mom and dad's been going to the church over there on Colony Line Road for 50-something years. I'm a member there.
I said, I don't know. You never went to confirmation.
No, of course I didn't go to confirmation. But my mom and dad were there, and I'm a member there.
I said, I don't think so, buddy. So one day, he called the church. The church secretary told the pastor. The pastor did something. He called back and said, Jeff, you know, your mom and dad are sweet people. We know them very well, and they are members here, but you're not a member.
What do you mean I'm not a member? My mom and dad are members.
And the pastor said, Jeff, you've never gone to confirmation. You never went to catechism. You've not been confirmed in the faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, of course I do. He said, well, good. And I'll come take the catechism. And we'll, you know. Listen. All that's extraneous. It can be something that will visually show us what's going on inside the individual, but it's not essential. The thief on the cross didn't have a chance to be baptized. Jesus said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Wow. You see, God does stuff different. I know that you say, well, Pastor Mike, you're the pastor here, right? I used to have people ask me that every now and then. Do you know that? Yeah. I had a little lady one time, she sat down, I was talking to her a little bit. She says, you know what, Mike? She says, you don't look much like a pastor. She said, you don't talk much like a pastor. She said, are you really a pastor? And I thought to myself, now, what kind of credentials do I need for this lady? I did find out a little bit that morning. She thought I should have a shirt and tie and a suit on. And I had a sweater on, some blue jeans. That X'd me out right there. Well, listen, all that stuff's extraneous. All, you know what all that stuff is? All that stuff is religious garbage. None of it is New Testament stuff. None of it. None of it. You know what? To our Catholic friends, I'm a Protestant, aren't I? Carl reminded me the other day. What's the word holiday mean? Holy day. It's a contraction. It's kind of a funny thing. A few years ago, you know, when Walmart and all those people were saying, don't say Merry Christmas anymore, say Happy Holidays. Actually, I thought that's better. Most people don't know what Merry Christmas is anyway. But Happy Holy Days, that might cause us to think. It's a holy day, how to get holy. Because of what God did. Yeah. So we have all these things that we put out there. I tell you, friends, listen, if it took to be religious, I'd be last on the list. Because I don't fit the bill. I just don't do it. I don't talk right. I don't speak right. I say wash. You know? Hey, you know what? I thought about this. When I did this a minute ago. I got a birthday card one time from somebody here at the church. It was some years ago. But it says, amaze your friends, stomp your enemies, blow out all the candles. Yeah. I'm not 39 years old. I just ran up those stairs. If running upstairs meant anything, then I'd be good with the Lord. But it doesn't, does it? There are people who serve the Lord Jesus Christ who cannot move. Johnny Erickson Tata can only speak. Wow. Listen. Oh, is there one more picture, Garrett? I think there was. That one. You see on the left side, as I'm looking at it, there's a baptismal font there. On the right, or right in the middle, there's a hole in the floor, isn't there? If we had a better close-up picture, we'd find out there's water in there. Because that's the place where they baptize people. Listen, it's not me that you're arguing with. It's not me. When you say one faith, one God, sola fide, sola scriptura, one scripture. That's what I believe. So I am that protester. Because I think we should get back to what the scripture says. Keep it simple, keep it truthful, and it'll be powerful and engaging. And the truth of God will be amplified by the Holy Spirit of God, and great things will happen in people's lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you're about to do in our lives, demonstrating over and over and over again your grace and your mercy to us over and over and over again. We thank you for that. We pray, Father, that you would be with us now as we witness this demonstration of what has already taken place in Mercy's life. And we want to give you the glory for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.